Because the people had essentially turned away from God. They had turned their backs toward God. And as a result, God was bringing judgment and discipline on the people. That was not designed to destroy them or wipe them out, but rather to correct them and get them back on track. And this morning, I'm going to look at two different chapters in the book of Isaiah. Chapters that are a song. Remember, Isaiah was a prophet. And in his prophecies, he spoke through numerous ways. Some he preached. Some he spoke. Some spoke through his family and his life and even the names of his children. Other times, he would write a song and he'd sing it. Probably not unlike what we've sung this morning, singing truths. Isn't it wonderful to sing some of those old hymns that have been around for so long and the truth of those hymns and to sing them? And Isaiah would sing out some of the prophecy that God had given to him and sing it before the people. And so this morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 27, where he sings a song about a vineyard. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 5, which is also another song about a vineyard. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 27, and I'll commence reading from verse 2. In that day, oh, that little phrase should start to jump out to us. We've heard it a lot, haven't we? In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, will watch over it. I will water it continually. I will guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. That's where I'm going to stop right there. The song keeps on going, other verses to it, as we would say. But I want to stop right there because what I want to concentrate on is in the very first part of the song. And now I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and starting in verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. I can't help read that and wonder. I wonder what the tune was to his song. I want to try to sing it, but I don't know what the tune is. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. These two songs are about vineyards. The latter vineyard was a place placed in a fertile place on a hillside. The ground was cleared and it was planted with the best of grapevines, with the anticipation of a good and fruitful harvest. And with that anticipation, the farmer made a wine press where the grapes would be crushed and made into wine. And then the farmer looked for a harvest of good grapes. But as it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, it yielded only bad fruit. And in this song that we're given in Isaiah chapter 5 ends in failure. Now in chapter 27, Isaiah looks ahead to in that day. And in that day, he talks about a vineyard, and it is protected and watched over, and it is watered, and it is guarded, and it's called a fruitful vineyard. And in chapter 5, it yields bad fruit, and it's unsuccessful. But in chapter 27, there is fruit, good fruit, and it is successful. You know, the image of a vineyard in the Bible is an important one. There are many metaphors throughout the scriptures with their repeated use, or they constantly depict certain things. Let me give you a few examples. Oil in the scriptures is a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. Oil is used to depict the presence and working of the Spirit of God. A flock of sheep in the scriptures is a metaphor of the people of God. It refers to Israel in the Old Testament and to the church in the New Testament. It was Jesus that said, "I am the good shepherd," and he talks about his sheep. Feasting is another metaphor in the scriptures, which is about fellowship and friendship and communion and intimacy, either with God or with one another. And now this metaphor of the vineyard, and within the vineyard is another metaphor. It's the metaphor of the vine. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this metaphor represents a consistent picture. First of all, the owner is God himself. In Psalm chapter 80, it talks in this kind of manner. Psalm 80 and verse 8, we read, the psalmist writes and he says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." This vine that came out of Egypt. And God is the owner of the vineyard. He's also what the scriptures call the vine dresser. We would refer to him as the gardener. In Isaiah chapter 5, the gardener, he dug the land, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with the choicest of vines. And in Isaiah chapter 27, he said there that in verse 3, that "I am the Lord, I the Lord watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it." So here is the picture of God, not only as the owner, but as the vine dresser, as the gardener, as the one looking after the vines and preparing it for fruitfulness. The vineyard itself is the people of Israel. As we read in chapter 5 and verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. There are numerous passages that speak of Israel as being the vineyard. For example, in the book of Hosea, speaks of Israel as spreading vine. And this picture is also used in the Psalms, as we read from Psalm 80, and as Isaiah uses it in the book of Isaiah, and also in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Then you get to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, within the vineyard, there is the true vine, which is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 1, he said there, "I am the true vine." So the picture now comes down to focus on the one true vine. And then on the vine is the fourth metaphor that we have, and it is the branches of the true vine, which are the believers. As Jesus carried on to say in John 15 and verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that is the picture given throughout the scripture of this metaphor of the vineyard. The picture moves from God, who is the owner, who planted the vineyard, to Israel, who corporately is the vineyard, to Christ, who is the true vine within the vineyard, and then to the branches on this true vine, which are Christian believers. So we're actually part of the metaphor. And the purpose of the vineyard is fruitfulness, is to produce fruit. You know, if you ask any farmer, why do you plant a crop? It's because they want a harvest. They want results. Why do you plant anything? Why do you plant an apple tree? Because you want a crop of apples. And Isaiah 5 says that having prepared the ground and planted the vines, he looked for a crop of good grapes because that would be what the farmer would expect. That's what vineyards are for. The song in chapter 27 is singing about a fruitful vineyard, which is what it's all about. Now, I am making an assumption here, and my assumption is most of us probably don't know a whole lot about vineyards. And I'll now release you from that, and I'll just make the confession, I know nothing. So I'm the one that is ignorant here. I don't know about you. I'll leave you out of that. But in this day and age, when you don't know anything about something, what do? You Google it. And you'll find out more information than you wanted to know about anything. So, here we go. Vineyards are often on hillsides and in marginal soil, in soil of marginal value to other plants or crops. Apparently, a common saying is that the worse the soil, the better the wine. I wouldn't know. But thank you, Google, for telling me that. Planting on hillsides, especially those facing north in the southern hemisphere or south in the northern hemisphere, is an attempt to maximize the amount of sunlight that shines on the vineyard. And for this reason, some of the best grapes come from vineyards planted on quite steep hillsides, in conditions that would make most other agricultural products not feasible to grow there. The typical vineyard site for wine grapes in the northern hemisphere is on a hillside in a dry climate with a southern exposure and good soil drainage to reduce unnecessary water intake and balanced pruning to force the vine to put more of its energy into the fruit rather than the foliage. Thank you very much, Google. Now we're all so much more the wiser. So this person in Isaiah chapter 5, this farmer, he built his vineyard on a hillside, and they cleared the stone so that at least the roots would go down and take hold in the soil. You know, nutrition apparently is not often good on hillsides because the water erodes the soil. But exposed to the sun, the grapevines received the best ingredient for making good grapes. And everything we read in Isaiah chapter 5 was conducive to producing a good harvest. But what did verse 2 say of chapter 5? He looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. In other words, something went terribly wrong. And the farmer, having described how he prepared the vineyard on a fertile hillside and dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted the choicest of vines and built a watchtower to overlook it to make sure no destruction came from the outside in and built a wine press to process the grapes into wine, having done everything that the farmer could have done, he discovered it produced only bad fruit and asked the question in verse 4. He says, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Why? What's the problem? And God is asking that question of Israel. What's the problem? You know, we might even ask ourselves this morning, what kind of fruit am I producing? Is it good? Is it bad? Am I producing any fruit? You know, do you ever feel like your life is on a treadmill? You're going like crazy, but going nowhere? You feel like all you're accomplishing is nothing? Nothing of benefit to anybody? Like, has my life made any kind of impact? You know, Isaiah describes why the bad fruit in chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice. See, that's some of the fruit he was looking for. Justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. What God was looking for as good fruit in Israel was the evidence of his own character and goodness and justice and righteousness and holiness. That was the fruit that God was looking for. God had set the nation of Israel apart for himself so that they would come to him, so that they would embrace him, so that they would live in fellowship with him, so that they would love him, so that they would live in dependence upon him and in obedience to him. But they turned their back on him. The fruit was not there, and the reason why the fruit was not there, actually he says in chapter 5 and verse 12, they have harps and lyres and at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. You see, they'd become detached from the life of God himself. That's why there was no good fruit. And it takes me back to chapter 1 and verse 4, which I personally believe is really the key verse of the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 1 and verse 4, and we've looked at this verse early on, it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and they've turned their backs on him." There's the defining reason for the whole book of Isaiah right there. What happened to Israel was they had learned to live apart from God. By not living in dependence on him and living in obedience to him and not in a fellowship with him. So the words that are used are, they did not regard him, they forsook him, they spurned him, they turned their backs on him. And as a result, they do not have the means to produce good fruit. Because that fruit is only produced from their relationship and union with God himself. And you know, that principle is true for us today. It's true for you as it's true for me. We must be living in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, quite honestly, as I read this in Isaiah, it makes me shudder. It makes me shudder for our nation. It makes me shudder for this world today. I'm not a prophet, but I personally believe why we are experiencing here in this country right now at this very time is because we as a nation have turned our back on God. We as a nation have sought to find fulfillment in all kinds of other things and all kinds of other ways. And we wonder why everything's imploding. Everything. And we look at the world, and it's in no better situation. And I can't help but hear Isaiah's words that he shouted out at that time for the people to repent and return to God, ringing in my ears right now, today, for us today, and for this time in which we live. And the metaphor that Jesus uses of the vine in John chapter 15, and in verse 5 he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Absolutely nothing." And where are we as a people today? Are we abiding in God? Are we grafted into him? Is Jesus the vine and we're the branch out of that? No. The good fruit derives from our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to be in Jesus. That is our position. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it means that we are in him. And it means that we enter into all that he is and all that he has done and all that he's accomplished. And all that is true of Christ becomes true of us because we are in him. That's our position. And he is in us, and that is our power. Jesus Christ is in us. And if we keep ourselves grafted into Jesus, he said, "You will bear much fruit." And our union with Jesus derives out of our love for him and our dependence on him in our obedience to him. You know, there are three essentials in our relationship with God. The first is that we love him. Do you love him this morning? That's the first and most important thing. Do you love him? And take time to listen to him and spend time with him and knowing that he loves you. First and foremost, do you love him? Second, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You will obey me. So the second most important thing is that we obey him. And then thirdly, if we obey him, there's going to be times you go, oh my goodness, can I really do that in this day and time and age? We must depend upon him as our strength and our resource. Kathy and I were just talking before the service about there's so many other things in the world, and you know, some things are good and some things you kind of scratch your head on, and what do you do? So, is everything bad? No, not everything's bad. But if we're not grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ and he is the vine and we are drawing from him, everything else is going to lead us away. And the fruitlessness of Israel had its source in the fact that they had turned away from God. And I honestly believe that is our problem right now, today, in Canada, in the United States, and around the world. We've turned away from God. And so if the purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit, and the problem with the vineyard is they become distant from the Lord and are producing only bad fruit, then the third thing is the purifying of the vineyard. And what's God going to do about this? He's the gardener. He's the farmer. He's the one who owns the vineyard. And here's what happens. Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. So now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds not to rain on it. You know, that's really kind of interesting, isn't it? Might not be quite what you expected. Let me try to paraphrase what I believe God is saying here. God's saying, okay, you know what I'm going to do? You think you're so smart? I'm going to take my hands off, and I'm going to walk away. Matter of fact, I'm going to take down the wall. I'm going to let the branches do whatever they want to do and grow wherever they want to grow. I'm going to let the briars and the thorns and the weeds grow in the vineyard. And in the following verses, that is exactly what happens, and God gives them over to the ways of their own choice. And I can't help but believe that's exactly where we are today. God has given us over to our own choice, the way we said we think we know better, and we go our own way. You want to live detached from me? Then this will be the outcome. And you'll find yourself in a position where the result of your disobedience and your sin produces fruit that is bad and is dangerous. God is saying, I will let you do your own thing until it brings you to the place where you realize this is totally unproductive and it's totally useless. And you feel, come to the realization, my life is in an utter mess. And that's not just true individually, it's true corporately. How many people's lives are in an utter mess? And our country is in an utter mess. Utter mess. And God lets us go, and vines move along the ground. You have to prop them up and stake them up and hold them up for them to get the sunlight in to produce good fruit. Down on the ground, they don't produce anything good. It all comes out bad. And things are left to go wild. And the next chapters in Isaiah, from chapter 5 all the way through to where Isaiah comes back to sing the song in Isaiah chapter 7, he talks about Israel going through turmoil and destruction and coming to the point of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. All of a sudden, you start to realize, man, I'm not being productive. You turn back to the vine dresser, you turn back to God, you turn your face towards God. What's the gardener going to do? He's going to get a hold of that vine. He's going to prune it. He's going to discipline it. And he's going to bring it back into a position of being fruitful once again. And you know, Jesus talked about that in John chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, you can put your faith in Christ and trust in Christ and not bear fruit. And if that's you this morning, what's God going to do? The vine dresser going to do? He's going to bring his pruning shears to that branch, start to do some work. And if you are a branch that is bearing fruit, but he goes, it can be better. You know what he's going to do? He's still going to prune it to make it even more fruitful. And when we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these are more than just a nice list of good qualities. You know, when you find these in people's lives, they have often been produced by tough times and hard times and painful times and tearful circumstances. And some of God's discipline in our lives is because of our own doing, because we've disobeyed him and we're producing bad fruit. Other times, it's to improve the quality of the fruit. Pruning forces the vine to put more of its energy into the fruit, and if we're not pruned, we can be full of foliage and look beautiful, but totally fruitless. The song about the vineyard is about Israel. And it's a parable about Christian living, where we are to produce good fruit for God's glory. And as Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And my Father is going to prune you to make you even more fruitful. So guess what? You're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. The ultimate purpose of the pruning is to produce good fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, as I look at this book of Isaiah and read it, and some of it's hard to read, and you go, oh my, and then you come to some of these things and you go, Lord, this is so true of us today. I pray that we as your people will be producing good fruit for your glory in this world right now. Lord, there's so many things that cause us to struggle and wonder and even get angry and upset. And what do you do? And Lord, we don't have the answers for a lot of it, other than we have you, and you are the answer, so we do have the answer. I pray, Lord, that we would continually keep our eyes focused on you, that we would seek to be drawing from you your truth, from your word, that we will be obedient to you and dependent upon you and allowing you to produce good fruit as we keep our face to the sun. So we keep our face towards you, Jesus, that you would cause the good fruit to grow for your honor and your glory in a world that is producing nothing but junk. May we stand out against that in ways that people will look and see and maybe even taste and see and go, whoa, what do you have that I don't but I need? And we can share you, Jesus. Help us. We're a needy people. But thank you, you've given us everything we need to live life right now, today. And may we allow you to just do your work and your pruning in our lives that we might be fruitful for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.